Welcome to Home But Not Alone with Tim and Sarah, where we talk about real life as a stay-at-home Catholic parent. If it's noon and you're still in your pajamas, have reheated your coffee 3 times and tried to pray but got distracted, this is the place for you. Life is crazy, but through it all, remember, you're never alone. You've got God's grace and our friendship coming your way. All right, hello, people. Happy Liturgical New Year! The New Year's right around the corner, the Liturgical New Year. And today on Home But Not Alone, we're going to talk about all things season of Advent, I guess. Hey, Tim.
Hey, Sarah. I just realized that almost every time we start recording, we're laughing at least I'm usually laughing at the beginning because you and I are talking beforehand about things no one will ever get to hear.
Sorry, you guys don't get to hear all the nonsense that leads into us laughing at the beginning of each show.
No, you get to hear the nonsense that we put on the show. So, you know,
if you like nonsense, we are here for you. I want to tell you about our sponsor. Our sponsor is Katie Knuthia. Look at what she sent us. So, if you're just listening, you can't see it. So go over to YouTube to look at what she sent us. But I'll tell you about it. So Katie Knuthia is the artist behind Spirit Within Studio. And she sent us this Christmas painting. So here's the really cool thing about Katie's paintings is they're not just like she did a painting once and then made a bunch of prints about it. This is an actual original hand-painted piece. Like, you can look at the back of the – it's on canvas. You can look at the back of the canvas and see that she hand did this painting. So go ahead and check out her shop. We'll put a link to her Etsy shop, which is Spirit Within Studio, to see all of her different hand painted items. You can get one for Advent or for Christmas. She has hand painted journals, hand painted baptism gifts. It's actually really pretty cool. She also has these super cool rosaries, wooden like wall rosaries and floral wall rosaries. So thank you, Katie, for sending us this painting. I'm going to read it for the people who are just listening and not looking. It says, "O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining." Oh, it's the O Holy Night song. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. And it has, I should have sang it for you guys, but I can't sing. It has a picture of the Holy Family. So thank you, Katie, for sponsoring our episode. We're super excited to have this to add to our Advent and Christmas decorations.
All right. So let's talk about Advent. So I think that the season of Advent is the most ignored liturgical season on the calendar. Now, I could be wrong.
Now,
somebody might say ordinary time, or as I once heard a priest call it, not so ordinary time, because it's very exciting, at least it's supposed to be. But I think that this is because of things like you got your preparation for Christmas and you've got your what else? You know, there are a lot of people in school. I remember being a student and dealing with finals and midterms and all sorts of stuff like that. Actually, for me, it was always finals because I went to a high school that did semesterly classes. Anyway, so I remember dealing with that and thinking, why are all the non-students so stressed? And then I became an adult and everybody around me still like, we got to buy all these presents and do all this stuff. And I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. Shouldn't be. Anyway, but it's also getting colder. And you and I've talked about how that's not fun. For those of us in the States, we have Thanksgiving. Unlike, you know, say Canada, who puts their Thanksgiving farther away and spreads out their holidays, maybe that would be a good idea. No one who has any ability to change that is listening to me. So that's fine. But I also think that, like, you know, it's a crazy time, but Advent itself is this microcosm of the human experience. Like, it's a time of preparation for something later. And yet, often, like the human experience, we tend to skip over a lot of the prep and just look at, like, oh, yeah, the end result. And hopefully, oh, heaven. Oh, yeah, hopefully I'll be there. Like, you know, we skip over the prep to get there.
You have to do on the way.
You got to do stuff. You know, you don't just, you know, it's like a long car ride. I just drove from St. Louis to Nashville and then back in the same day. You need to actually pay attention to where you're going, how to get there. You need to stop and eat, use the bathroom, lots of stuff. These things are important to get to the destination. So you look confused when I said that.
Stop and eat during Advent on our way to Christmas and make sure you use the bathroom. I'm just trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing here.
Well,
right?
make sure you eat and use the bathroom at least once during Advent. My analogy fell completely apart. Anyway, but here's a couple of things real quick that I just want to – we're going to get into something more fun, but I want to give you guys a couple of quick tips about what my family does to focus on Advent. So the last few years, we have tried to do all of our Christmas shopping in only 1 or 2 days.
Whoa.
Yeah. So we make a list of people that we have to buy gifts for. And like for our kids, we do the three gifts thing, the something they need, something they want, and something to read. And that's it. And we can knock that out pretty easily. But then we also have, you know, a couple of other people, family members and such, we get gifts for. But again, it's not all the purchasing is done in one day. The planning usually starts in October or so. And that way we have our list. We start putting down what everybody needs. And then boom, boom, over 1, 2, maybe 3 days, it's all knocked out. And we're not as distracted by that.
Oh, that is super organized. I like that.
That is entirely my wife. Entirely. 99.7%.
Give her a high five for me.
I will. But I wanted to also throw this out as an idea. This is the perfect year to start cutting back. If you're like, oh man, we feel overcommitted for present buying. Blame the pandemic. Just be like, guys, it's too hard this year. We're going to maybe next year. And then if you want to continue cutting back next year, just tell people earlier in the year, you've decided you're going to do fewer presents. You don't need them from them. You're not going to be participating in that. And you can experience, you know, the season in other ways with one another or something. And so this is a good excuse. Use it. It's like having a little kid and wanting to not go to a party. You have a good built-in excuse right now. So, but then we don't put up our tree until like right before Christmas. Yes. And the year we bought our tree, we waited till the day after Christmas because we bought and we ordered it online and it was like 80% off. And my cousin came over to babysit for us like 2 days later and she thought I was taking the tree down. She's like, Christmas has just started. What are you doing? And I'm like, I'm putting it up.
Oh, okay.
So anyway,
I admire that. Even though we put up our tree as soon as possible after Thanksgiving, I admire those who wait.
See, I get that. And I really do get it. But it's, for me, it's one of those that if I do it, I'm going to get distracted by Christmas over Advent. So for some people, having a Christmas tree is helpful during Advent. So it really depends. So anyway, those are a couple of things I do. Do you have anything that you guys do to keep focused on Advent?
I mean, yeah. Did we do a whole episode on this last year? Take a look back and see if we did an episode on Advent ideas. But we do.
Our first episode didn't air.
Oh, yeah, our first episode was in January. Never mind, everybody. I'm having false memories here. We do the Jesse tree. We do an Advent wreath. But for on Christmas Day, we're not really big into gift exchange, but we do stuff stockings for our kids. And like, that's what we do. And that's what they get on Christmas morning. So we don't really like to go overboard with all the presents and we don't really like the mandatory giving stuff. So we stay away from that as much as possible. But as far as Advent goes, our favorite traditions are the Jesse tree and the Advent wreath. And that's about where we're at.
Okay, so today what we're going to do the rest of the time, Sarah, you know this, but everybody who's listening, I tried to find a really good Advent quiz so that I could ask Sarah some questions and see if I'm right at all. Well, here was the problem. All the quizzes were either really easy and you were going to get all of them without even blinking.
Okay.
And I didn't want that.
I don't know if I could do a whole show without blinking.
But the other thing was, there are a lot of Advent quizzes that are not specific to Catholic theology.
Yeah.
And so I would be going through one and I'm like, yeah, that's not right. So I don't know if all these other questions are right. So I had to go through and make my own quiz and it was something else. So,
all right, so you're going to try to stump me. Let's see if I do as bad as, what other quizzes have we done so far? Saint and Superhero. That one was good. Look that up.
Yeah, I don't remember. Do we do anything else?
Do you live under a rock? Was that a quiz?
I mean, so, yeah, that's sort of.
That one was way back in the beginning, but yes, I live under a rock. All right, let's see if I do as bad on this as I did on those.
Okay, in Matthew's gospel.
Oh, man, come on.
How many generations are recorded between Abraham and the Messiah?
Three sets of 14.
That's correct. Do you know what those numbers add up to, math major?
hold on while I add, okay? Let's see, 4 and 4 and 4 is 12, and then we have 3, 42 then?
Yeah, it's 42. Okay. Do you know the significance of, this isn't a quiz question, this is just in my notes.
You're really grilling me right off the bat. The significance of 14, I don't remember.
Most people don't.
about the book of Revelation, and I learned about the significance of, like, all the biblical numbers, but no, I don't remember now, so tell me.
That's okay. Most people don't know this. So Matthew, he presents these names in three sets of 14 generations, as you said, and it was one ancient Jewish practice was to assign a numerical value to each letter. So David's name, they don't have what are those things called? Vowels. They don't have vowels in the Hebrew alphabet. They just have consonants. So David's name would have been spelled DVD or digital video disc. The letter D was the number 4. Letter V is the number 6. And then obviously D, that adds up to 14.
Okay.
So in addition to having three sets of 14, David is actually the 14th generation mentioned.
Oh.
So by spelling David's name three times and making David the 14th person, so the, you know, all of that, essentially what Matthew was doing was using a stylistic approach to say Jesus is a royal descendant of King David and the rightful heir to the throne. So this whole long list of names we hear at Mass isn't just like, oh my gosh, those are all the people that came before Jesus. The structure actually is significant to understanding Christ as the heir to the throne of David.
That is cool. Have you seen the video? I think I saw this last year. Maybe it was Father Mike. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm going to look it up and I'll share a link. And it was talking about how sometimes we sit through that genealogy and we're like, oh, this is so boring. But he did a trailer at like almost as if it was a movie, like a trailer to a movie with all the names. And it's like boom, boom, boom. It was really dramatic, but I'll find it and I'll see if I can share it.
That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. I don't think I've seen that. Yeah, share that. So at least I could see it and other people too. All right. Question number 2, how many months did Mary stay with her cousin Elizabeth while they were both pregnant?
Okay, she stayed with her.
It's got to be 9 or fewer, so you know that.
It does have to be 9 or fewer. She was already expecting. I want to say she stayed with her 3 or 4 months, maybe 3.
3 is correct.
Thank you.
So here's the thing. So you've got 2 out of 2 on what I thought was a very difficult quiz. So we'll see. Okay. Little more information on that. And I don't have a different answer. This is what my research led me to, or stuff I actually knew, mostly research. So the visitation, I originally wrote this as a question. What about the visitation helps us understand Mary as the Ark of the New Covenant? Would you have any clue?
Like, what are you looking for? I don't know. So
it's also a very poorly phrased question, which is why I took it off the list. But okay, so here's
the thing. An essay answer.
That might be necessary for this. So typology, or the study of types, is a lot of times what we do is we look at what's in the Old Testament, what's in the New Testament, and we see it mirroring each other. The Old Testament is revealed in the New, and the New is concealed in the Old. And so there are a lot of parallel scripture verses. Now, these aren't the scripture verses, but they're the descriptions of what happened. So 2 Samuel, it says, the ark traveled to the hill country of Judah to rest in the house of Obed-Edom. In Luke 1, Mary traveled to the hill country of Judah, or Judea, to the home of Elizabeth. Again, in 2 Samuel, David shouted for joy at the presence of God and the holy ark. In Luke 1, Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry of joy, the presence of God within Mary. In 2 Samuel, David asked, how is it that the ark of the Lord comes to me? And Luke 1, Elizabeth asks, again, depends on your translation, but why is this granted unto me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And one more, and there's like 30 of these, but I wrote down 4 of them, because they were very specific to this question about the visitation. And there are others specific to the visitation, but I like this. The ark remained at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, 2 Samuel. Mary remained at the house of her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. And there's more. She then returns to Jerusalem, and the ark returned to Jerusalem. I mean, like, there's a whole lot of parallels there that there's no way Luke didn't know when he was writing that down. So I think that teaches us a lot about – anyway, I love typology.
It's really helpful putting Old Testament together with the New Testament, because otherwise it's like, what is going on here? But when you put it with the New Testament, it's like, whoa, that is insane, incredible.
Well, and I think we often hear some of these, especially New Testament stories, so often as kids and growing up, that they almost become routine to us. And we're like, yeah, Mary was pregnant. She showed up. And then, oh, Elizabeth is pregnant too. Elizabeth is too old to be pregnant, yet somehow she is, or whatever. And it's like, okay, we get it. You know, they're cousins. They're happy for each other. They're both pregnant, whatever. Like it doesn't, it's really sad how almost we become, I don't know, we almost bored with like, yeah, Mary was pregnant with our Lord and Savior and John the Baptist was, you know, his cousin over there. And it's like, yeah, but there's so much
there's
to
more.
It.
There's so much
to it that we often don't talk about. All right. Number three, what does Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
Yeah. Okay. I was hoping you'd get that one.
I don't have to like sing the little song. I'm not going to sing for you, but there's a song.
Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel?
No. I guess it's more of like a popular Christian song, but it puts Emmanuel and God with us like right together.
I might know what you're talking about. I might not. I have no additional information.
If I can find that, I'll link that one too so you all can listen to it.
All right. You're not going to like me on this one. Okay. In chapters 1 and 2 of Luke and Matthew, so chapters 1 and 2 of Luke and 1 and 2 of Matthew, between those two infancy narratives, Jesus is called by 12 different names and titles. One of them is Jesus. So of the other 11 names and titles that Jesus is called, name three of them.
Okay. Let's see. Name three of them. This is really hard because I have to try to remember. Let's see. Son of David. Is that one of them?
It is one of them.
Okay. So Son of David. Let's see. What else could he be called? King of the Gentiles. How about that one? Cause we got the Magi story in there.
I don't think that's in there now.
Oh man. Do I just get to keep going till I get three of them? Light of the Nations?
Not in those chapters.
It. All right. Do I lose? Because I already said three things.
Sure. We'll count that. Okay. Now, I didn't write all these questions in order, and one of them was Emmanuel. So that was kind of an unfair.
Oh.
So Jesus was one. Emmanuel was one. Son of David. Messiah. King of the Jews.
Oh, I was going to say Messiah. I don't know why I didn't.
Yeah. That's one of the easier ones.
Oh, yeah. King of the Jews, right? Okay.
King of the Jews.
I should have gone with that. Safer bet.
Yeah. Son of Abraham, Son of the Most High, Son of God, Lord, Savior, and Nazarene.
Just saying that like Handel's Messiah song at you.
Wait, what about the Handel's Messiah? What?
The song.
What about it?
The King of Kings. I don't know. Doesn't it have like all the names of Jesus?
I don't know. I don't know.
Well, I'll link that one too. This episode would be so much better if I sang all of the answers.
I just spent more time with the Bible the other day making this than I usually do. And I'm like, I need to spend more time with the Bible. It's so easy to get lost in what we are usually doing. And then we forget the depth. And a lot of times the depth is, you know, you can find a lot of it in scripture.
Right there. So what am I? Three out of four?
Three out of four.
All right.
Three out of four. Okay, number five. How many days old was Jesus when he was circumcised and given his name?
Eight days.
There you go. Four out of five. I have no follow-up information on that. Okay. Number six. Most commonly, an Advent wreath has four candles. And I, for some reason, felt the need to write the words purple, purple, pink, and purple. I don't know why. In case you were unfamiliar with the four candles, each of these candles has a specific name, and each candle has something they symbolize. Name one name of a candle, and hopefully, and maybe its symbol.
Well, here's the thing, because I do know that there are a lot of different opinions on what these four candles symbolize.
Are there really?
Yes, there are. And one of them is that the pink candle is the Gaudete Sunday.
Yeah.
Candle, right?
Yeah.
And that the other three represent prayer, fasting, and almsgiving,
okay.
Which are, you know, the three pillars of the repentance seasons. And
yes.
Then Advent is one of those repentance seasons. So that's one of the symbolisms that I've heard about the purple and the pink candles. Mm-hmm. And the other one I heard is that they're like joy, hope, peace, and love. I think somebody just made that one up. But
well, what's funny is that is the answer that I found.
Oh,
and I found it on a bunch of different archdiocesan websites.
Oh,
so Unless a handful of Archdiocese websites are wrong, which wouldn't be the first time. Those were the ones that they chose to go with on their website. So I have heard the thing about the fasting and almsgiving and all that such. Okay, let me just give you the candles. Because, yes, sure. You got the symbols. The first candle is called the prophecy candle. Okay. And it reflects the prophets prophesizing about Jesus and all that. It's the initial aspect of Lent. It symbolizes hope for what is to come. The second one is the Bethlehem candle. I could not figure out why that was called that. I really don't know. But that symbolizes faith.
Okay.
The third one being the shepherd's candle, symbolizing joy.
Okay.
And the fourth one being called the angel's candle, symbolizing the peace that the birth of our Lord, the announcement of the birth of our Lord, and the peace.
I feel like those are made up, but that's pretty cool.
It's possible. I don't know. This is one of the reasons I wanted to do this is I realize I don't know a lot about Advent. And right. I mean, I knew a couple of these, but I don't know a lot. So yeah. Okay. Here's something that several people told me in the last week that I didn't know was a thing. And again, my research says it's a thing. Sometimes a fifth candle is added to an Advent wreath. This is question 7. We're on the next question.
Okay.
What color is that candle? Answer one of these. What color is that candle? What is it called and what does it represent?
That's the white candle.
It is.
I think it is for Christmas. We always light it on Christmas Eve. I don't know what it's called.
Christmas Eve, once you get past sundown, is Christmas. So, what I found was it's called the Christ's candle.
Oh.
And that it is the candle for Christmas. It is okay. So what you were saying, and that it represents, because it's white, it represents purity, aka Christ's sinlessness, that he was, you know, he is that pure lamb sacrifice born into the world. Have you always had a white candle?
Growing up?
Okay. I didn't.
Oh, I don't know. Growing up, maybe. I have no clue, actually.
You have no memory. you have children. Memories from before children aren't a thing.
Yeah, they don't exist. No.
Okay. So I'll say you got 6 and 7. Let's go with that.
Okay, all right. Thanks.
You've only missed one, technically. That's pretty good so far. You're doing better than I would have done, by far. Okay.
Advent is my favorite liturgical season, so.
Is it? Why is it your favorite?
Just the anticipation. Like, you're starting this new year, and something really huge is coming. And I know that everybody's excited a lot of times, like, in a material sense, like presents and whatever, but I think that really does play into the excitement of Jesus coming. So, like, the Jesse tree has always been one of my most favorite, I don't know, liturgical living practices since I was a kid, and it continues to be. But yeah, Advent, it's on the top of my list.
See, I also love Advent, but like I was saying earlier, I feel like it's one of those that gets glossed over, not intentionally either. I think, right. You know, we just happen to have, like I said, especially in the States where it's like, okay, we go Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and it's just like boom, 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 boom. There's so much going on. And then you throw in school stuff and you throw in, you know, job related stuff and whatever else is going on. It's chaos. And so I love Advent. I just think it can be really difficult to actually take that time to step back, learn a little more, dive a little deeper with your spiritual life. So I remember loving it as a kid. And then I grew up and it started to feel a little stale, which is one of the reasons I want. It doesn't feel stale anymore, but it's one of the reasons I like diving back into it.
Dive back in, yes.
Yeah. Okay, question number 8. Known for its pink candle and rose vestments, which they're rose. I'm like, I don't care.
They're rose.
They're pink. They're rose. They're not purple. That's what
you want to have a fight about it.
It's non-purple week. What do you want to call it? You know, it's fine. On Gaudete Sunday, the third week in Advent, every year the Pope does something specific on that day in preparation for Christmas. What is it? There's a papal tradition on Gaudete Sunday to help prepare for Christmas. What is it?
Huh. I don't have any clue. Maybe he gives some sort of blessing. What's that special name for that special blessing that he gives?
I don't know.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm going to guess that it's that, since I otherwise have no clue what he does.
He gives a blessing, but not to anyone you would think. He gives a blessing. He blesses the statue of the baby Jesus that will be in the Vatican Nativity.
Oh.
A week and a half
that
later.
That makes sense. That makes sense.
So, I don't know why it's on that week, but it's a longstanding tradition.
Well, that week is
practice.
Okay, so in the middle of the purple season, right, the penitential season, that 1 week is the week of rejoicing. So if you observe, like, the traditional prayer, fasting, almsgiving, like a mini Lent during Advent, which is what kind of Advent seems to originally have been, which a lot of that is non-existent anymore. The Rejoice Sunday comes towards the end of Advent, but not at the very end of Advent. So it's the third week, not the fourth week, because there's still some time, but it's that time to really enter into the rejoicing of the anticipation of the coming Christ. So, like, the fasts and stuff are lifted. So you feast on the Gaudete Sunday, in anticipation of the imminent coming of Christ, not just the coming, like, the whole season, but the imminent coming of Christ. So that makes sense to bless the baby Jesus before you put him in the...
Yeah. I never thought of it that way. All right, two more. So Advent, as we know it, was somewhat developed in Rome in the late 6th or early 7th century. The Pope at the time composed many of the prayers, antiphons, and psalm responses. What Pope is credited with this development?
Oh, come on. You're asking me to name a particular Pope. This isn't fair. I'm going to say Leo the something.
You know what? That was going to be my guess before I found this out. It was Gregory the First. It was Gregory the Great.
Gregory the Great. Come on, he's so great. I should have just guessed Gregory the Great.
Yeah, it's usually, a lot of times if it's like something developed in the church a long time ago, it's like, so Gregory the Great wrote something? We're like, yeah, that's, you know.
He's my husband's confirmation saint.
He's
next time.
Yeah, he's good. He's good. I like him a lot. I think he's underappreciated by a lot of people. Okay, last one. Between the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, every time I say the Gospels, I feel like the blood drains from your face a little.
Okay, I know my Bible, but I don't know which thing is in which Gospel for the most part. So, a little bit.
You might know this, because Luke and Matthew are the infancy narratives. So as you're mildly familiar with that, you might be able to get this.
All right.
Okay. There are four different times where an angel told someone not to be afraid.
Ooh.
Name at least two of those four times.
Oh, two. You give me two. number one, when the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary and he tells her, be not afraid. Number two, when the angel appears to Joseph in the dream and says, be not afraid to take Mary as your wife. I'm just going to guess on this one. How about when the angels showed up to those shepherds in the field? And, I mean, if I were a shepherd, I'd be waking out if an angel just, like, appeared in the field. Yeah. Maybe he said, be not afraid.
Yep.
And then number four, there's one more, huh?
Yep.
I don't know. Maybe to Zechariah.
You got it.
All right.
Yeah. So an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream in Matthew 1:20, appeared to Zechariah, Luke 1:12 and 13. Appeared to Mary in Luke 1:30, and appeared to the shepherds in Luke 2:8-10. So,
If you had asked me to match those up with which gospel, I could not have.
I was not going to ask you to do that. I am not a scripture scholar, and neither do I expect you to be one. I love finding new things in scripture that I didn't know, but don't expect me. What was it? I heard somebody was given, I might have brought this up recently, but there was a time where I heard Scott Hahn give a talk. Did I bring this up?
I don't know.
But he was giving a talk, and he was like, oh, blah, blah, blah. And he mentioned a date, and everybody was like, ooh, because we knew that it was a particular Marian holiday. And he looks and goes, oh, sure, y'all can memorize calendar dates, but none of you can memorize scripture verses. All right, get on it. And it was like, yeah, we are far more likely to do that. So you got, I think, 8 out of 10. That's pretty good.
All right.
I want to comment, leave us comments and such. Tell us in the comment section or on social media how well you did, if you played along, and if you didn't play along. Well, then, I don't know, say hi to us or something. So,
what's your favorite Advent tradition? How about that?
Yeah,
I would love to know.
Absolutely. All right. So thank you all for listening and watching today. Thanks again to our sponsor. Can you tell us about the sponsor again?
Katie Canusia, Spirit Within Studios. So you can check out her work.
Okay. I couldn't find the notes. If you could, do us a favor, subscribe to this, leave comments, do whatever you can. We appreciate it. Sarah, where can people find you?
ToJesusSincerely.com and on social media at ToJesusSincerely.
And you can find me at chaselove.org or on Facebook and Instagram at TheChaseLove. Now, if you want your kids to behave, don't tell them that Santa brings coal. Tell them that they are rejecting church teaching by defying the fourth commandment and that Santa smacks heretics. And remember, you're never alone.